thank you, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and open your mouth and give him praise along with the hand clap. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you, Jesus. We worship you. We praise you, oh God. We praise you, oh God. We praise you, oh God. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Amen. Somebody said amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. There are, as a preacher, there are times that the Lord gives me a message, and maybe I would feel that whereas it would be applicable and beneficial to the entirety of the body of Christ, maybe I would feel as if the Lord is wanting to use me to speak to maybe a few specific individuals on a more, again, specific basis. Sometimes I feel that, sometimes I think that, and those people aren't here. And so I just learned a long time ago that if the Lord wants me to speak it, we're going to preach it, and the people that are here are the ones we need to hear it. Amen. And I also believe that through the medium of our website and podcast and all that kind of thing, that other people can hear the message at later dates and can be blessed by that. How many have ever been blessed by a message you've listened to or watched online? And so we just know that, hey, this is the word of the Lord. It's not going to return void, and we're just going to trust that God knows what he's doing. Amen. So it is that the book of Jonah, I want to turn our attention to this book and the story this evening in Bible study. The book of Jonah is not a long book at all. In fact, it's only four chapters long. And yet, the reality is that it really should only be two chapters long. And so I preach tonight two chapters too long. Two chapters too long. Let me explain it to you this way, and as we get into the word of the Lord. The book of Jonah starts off like this. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're just going to be kind of going down through a portion of this story. But it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So I want you to go to this great city. There was some commentators say there was well over 100,000 people. It was one of the largest cities, in fact, maybe the largest city in that entire region at the time. And it was a very, very wicked city. And the Lord speaks to this preacher, this prophet by the name of Jonah, says, "I want you to go preach there and cause them to repent of their wickedness that has come up before the Lord." But watch Jonah's response. Verse 3, the Bible says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So here we find this man by the name of Jonah, and the Lord again has instructed him to go to Nineveh and to preach to the people there about their sinfulness and their wickedness that had come up before the Lord. But Jonah doesn't want to do what God called him to do. Anybody ever been there? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jonah does not want to submit himself to the purpose and the plan of God for his life. The Lord had a purpose for his life, had direction for his life. But Jonah doesn't want to submit himself to that direction. He doesn't want to do it. Jonah doesn't want to be obedient to what the Lord was asking him to accomplish. So it is that Jonah decides to get on a boat, pays the fare, to journey to a city called Tarshish, which was, if you look on a map, it was in the total opposite direction of Nineveh. It wasn't like close to Nineveh. It wasn't like in the same vicinity of Nineveh. It was in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Not only was it in the exact opposite direction that God wanted him to go, but it was 2,500 miles from where God wanted him to go. That's a long way. In fact, one commentator said that it was the furthest possible place that a passenger could purchase a ticket and travel to during that day and time. It was the end of the road. It was the end of the line. Jonah was like, hey, I got the money. Where is the furthest away from here or from Nineveh specifically that you can take me? Well, the furthest we can take you is Tarshish. That's as far as we go. Sign me up. I'm on the boat. Tell me when we dock. Tell me when we leave. So here's Jonah, and he's sailing away from the place that he knows that God has called him to go. And all of a sudden, the wind begins to blow. All of a sudden, this great storm descends upon that part of the waters where they were, and the boat begins to shake. And so watch what happens next, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5. Then the mariners, talking about the sailors that were on the boat, they were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So obviously they were heathens. They were calling on the gods that weren't real, but they were afraid of the storm. And so they start calling on their gods, little g. And they begin to go and they begin to cast forth the wares that were in the ship in the sea to lighten it of them. And so they didn't want to sink. And so they were gathering, just getting stuff and throwing it over to lighten the boat so that it would sail better and not be crushed or sink. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster comes down to where he is, and he says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" It was funny to me as I was studying this out. A lot of other versions say, "O snorer." So I guess Jonah was snoring. One who snores is what he's saying. You're down here snoring away. Arise. Call upon your God. We're calling on our gods. We need all the help we can get here. You call on your God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. We're about to die. Now, you got to remember some things. Jonah is currently living in a disobedient state with the Lord. His actions are showing very plainly his unsubmitted heart. Very plainly. I want to go as far away from where I'm supposed to be as I can possibly go. His actions are showing his unsubmitted heart very, very plainly. And yet, in this storm that we're about to find out is from the Lord, Jonah has no problems falling asleep. But so I'm thinking about all this and praying about it. And the reality is this: it is possible for an individual to get to a place in their mind and in their heart where they are completely comfortable in their unsubmitted state. Be it because, and most of the time, maybe I think this is what's true, they think they are right. In their unsubmitted state, they feel, they have completely convinced themselves that they are right. Or it could be because they do not fully understand the decisions that they are making. Either way, and for whatever the reason may be that they have convinced themselves of, they nonetheless have ushered themselves into this place where they are totally comfortable in their place of unsubmission. Other people can see their disobedience so very plainly, but they don't seem to see it much at all. They're comfortable with it. Others have watched them steadily decline to a place of rebellion in certain areas of Christian living and Christian morality and Christian principles. But that individual would never categorize anything they're doing as rebellion, because what they feel they're doing is the right thing. It's the right way. It's in their mind, they've made the decision to do it because it's the correct decision. And so they're comfortable in that place when that place is actually exact opposite of where God wanted them to be. Oh, hallelujah. How many know that's a dangerous place to be? It's a very dangerous place to be. And the only way we can get there is when we begin to turn our back on the things of God. And when we begin to allow our relationship with the Lord to become strained and we don't talk to him like we used to talk to him. Come on, somebody. And we don't hear his voice like we used to hear his voice. And so then we begin to convince ourselves that we are right instead of allowing the voice of the Lord to tell us whether we're right or wrong. Oh, hallelujah. Or the other reason that Jonah could have slept in the storm is because, again, he was so far from where he should have been with God that he didn't even realize that the storm was meant for him. It's the sailor's storm to combat. I'm down here, I paid my fare, I'm snug, I'm warm, I'm comfortable, I'm sleeping. It's the sailor's storm to figure out. So I'm just going to keep right on sleeping in the storm. That storm has nothing to do with me. I'm just a passenger on this boat. They got to figure it out up there. Not realizing that every bit of purpose wrapped up within the swirling of the winds and the crashing of the waves was intended for him. And I've seen individuals who did not recognize that what they were going through or what their family was going through was a direct result of their disobedience to the things of God. They thought it's just the normal things of life. It's just the normal storms of living. But it wasn't. They thought it was just that which happened to all mankind, but it wasn't. They thought it was just the rain falling on the just and on the unjust, but it was not that at all. And because they were so far from where they should have been with God, they didn't recognize the storm for what it really was. So they continued to act comfortably, unmoved, unchanged in the middle of the storm. And again, how many know that that is a very dangerous place to be when you don't even recognize that God has sent a storm to wake you up and you just think this is just normal. You don't connect the dots. You don't see the correlation between your actions and the ramification of your actions. How many know that's a dangerous place to be? Oh, hallelujah. God, help us. So the story continues, Jonah 1 and 7. And they said every one to his fellow. So now Jonah's up at the boat, up at the top, and they're all there. And just picture this now, man. It's crashing everything, and they're throwing everything out. And by this time, probably everything's been thrown out that can be thrown out, and they think they're about to die, and they said, listen, let's everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now just think through this text, this verse specifically, because what this lets us know is this: even these heathen sailors could tell this isn't a normal storm. Because how many storms had they been in as sailors out on the sea or whatever they were? Hundreds. But they said, this is different. This is different. This is retribution for something. This is punishment for something. At least that's just how they were processing it. Somebody has done something wrong because this isn't a normal storm. There's a God somewhere that isn't happy with somebody on this boat because we've never seen anything like this before. So they said, here's what we need to do. We need to cast lots and we need to find out who has done this wrong. The lots there, it could have been several different things, but it could have been where each man was given a pebble randomly, and one of the pebbles was a different color than all the rest, and they would open their hands and show the pebble, and the one that had the different color pebble would be the one. Could be different size sticks. Hand them out randomly, and whichever one had the shortest one, he would be the one. It could be several different things, but that's what it's talking about when it talks about casting lots. And so it was that whatever method of lots they had used, the lot had fallen upon Jonah and showed all of them that he was in fact the one whom the storm had been sent for. This is Jonah's storm. He didn't recognize it. He didn't realize it. He was so disconnected from it all. But now all of a sudden he realizes, this is my storm. This is my storm. Verse 8, Jonah chapter 1, verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? So they're just firing these questions because remember the boat is, they think it's about to go down. And they're like, you're the guy that's causing all this. Who are you? What do you do for a living? Where did you come from? Where are you going? What's the deal, man? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Well, the God of heaven, which hath made the very sea and the dry land. Now watch this. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Remember a few verses before this, it says that they feared. But now it says they were exceedingly afraid and said unto Jonah, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Now, this part of the story is so interesting to me because just a few minutes prior to this, the sailors were afraid of the storm. But now they feared the Lord. And the reason they feared the Lord is because they had just gotten revelation of the fact that Jonah's God has the power over the wind. This guy, we don't even know this guy. We got to ask him all these questions. But all of a sudden, light bulbs started going off in their head, and they started connecting the dots, and they're saying, your God has the power to cause the wind to do this? Your God has the power to cause the waves? Now you got to remember, they served all these other false gods that had no power at all to do anything. And all of a sudden, they're getting revelation, and they're saying, oh, my word, your God has the ability to cause this storm and to cause the winds to do this and could cause the thunder to do this and to cause the lightning to do this. Your God has power over the clouds. Your God has power over the rain. Whereas once they feared the creation, now they had a great fear or respect for the Creator. Not only that, but now just this is what this verse is talking to us about. Look at the question. With that understanding, now they understand your God has the power to do all of this. And so that's why Jonah 1:10, they were exceedingly afraid and they said, If your God is so powerful, so awesome, so mighty, so majestic to be able to do all of this, they said, why have you done this? They were totally confused why someone who had this God, who had this power, who was this mighty, why would you disobey that kind of God? Why would you run away from this God who can do all of these things? This God that is so mighty, this God that is so wonderful, this God that is so majestic, this God that can cause all of these things to happen. Why? In their minds and vocally, they're saying, why in the world would you ever run away from a God like that? I need somebody to understand, maybe somebody that's starting to slip away from the things of God. I need you to be reminded of the fact that he healed your body and he forgave your sins and he washed you with his blood and he rebaptized you and he took all your sins away and he filled you with the gift of the Holy Ghost and he blessed you and he put your home back together. And he healed your body. And he did all of this kind of stuff. Why would you ever want to walk away from a God like that? What could possibly be going through your mind that could convince you that it's a right thing to walk away from a God like that? So it is. So it is. Oh, hallelujah. Not only would you walk away, why would you walk away from a God that is so wonderful and powerful? But the other side of the question that they were asking Jonah was this: Do you really think you can get away from him? If he, think with me. And the heathen are the ones preaching this message to him, which is a bit of a sad commentary. But what they're showing him is, they're like, hey, Jonah, your God can do all of this? Do you really think you can run away from him? Do you really think there's a place you can go where he's going to say, I have no idea where Jonah is? This is what they're asking him. Jonah, do you really think getting on this boat and going 2,000 miles that way is going to cause God, this God that we see doing all of these things, to become so confused that he just gives up on you and forgets all about you because he does not have a clue where you are? Jonah, what are you thinking? I don't even know who this message is for necessarily. Well, for me, for all of us. But I truly feel like the Lord wanted me to tell somebody that it's going to be impossible for you to become free from that which God is asking of you. You can run. You can run. You can run. But you will never be able to go anywhere that will take you beyond God's voice. Because wherever you are, he knows where you are. And wherever you are, guess who's going to be there? Because he fills all space. So wherever you are, he's there. We can run, we can hide, we can justify our actions. Come on, somebody. We can convince ourselves that we're right. We can defend ourselves against everybody else. And here's the thing that a lot of people do. My kids, they're not in here. They do this all the time. And I'm just sitting there thinking, do you really think that works on me? But here's what they'll do. They'll say something, and I'm going to, you know, I will be in disagreement with what they're saying, but they're trying to prove their point, and they're trying to prove that they're right and I'm wrong. And what they do is they'll say, and Michaela feels that way too. Or Haley feels that way too. Or it's not just me, Tanner feels that way too. They say it all the time. They'll say, they'll be talking about whatever, and they'll say, everybody feels that way. And so often I'm like, Haley, who's everybody? And it's like two people, you know. But it's everybody. It's everybody. And so they think that if they can connect with somebody else to believe like what they believe, then it validates what they're saying. And so many times this is what happens in the church. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. So many times this is what happens in the church. Did you ever wonder, just think about this for a minute. Now this is a bit of an extreme example of what I'm talking about, but the principle is the same. Did you ever wonder, so let's say you got a room full of married couples, and there's a man in the room who would be open to having an affair. And let's say there's 1,000 people in the room, and there's a lady somewhere in the room, and these are all strangers, whatever, a lady in the room that would be open also to having an affair. Do you ever wonder how it is that those two people find each other? Think about that. In the grand scheme of all this stuff, how do those people even find each other? I'll tell you how they find each other. Because like spirits attract. The spirit of adultery in the man is connected with the spirit of adultery in the woman, and they're going to find one another. Those spirits are going to connect, draw one to another. And so it is that, again, that's an extreme example, but the principle is the same. This is why I've seen this, and I've seen it so often, that unsubmitted people in the church always want to connect with unsubmitted people. And you'll see them over in the corner. You'll see them talking. Just the two of them or three of them or whatever it is. And you always, it's just them. It's just them. They're always there. Now, I'm not saying if, you know, after church, if you and so-and-so want to have a conversation, I want you to feel like everybody's going to be looking at you like you're unsubmitted. But you know what I'm saying. I can see it. I can see it a mile away. And it's like spirits. It's like spirits. Unsubmitted spirits attract. How do people who want to gossip find people to gossip with? I know good and well you talk about the pastor of this church, the Sister Vera, and she's going to shut you right down. I know that. But there are other people that would entertain that. Like spirits. Like spirits. And so it is that we need to understand that we can run, we can hide, we can justify all this kind of stuff, and we can pull to ourselves people who may, in our minds, validate what we believe. Well, I know Pastor says this, but this is what I believe. And if I can get one other person to validate it, then I can feel like what I'm believing is true because so-and-so validated. So-and-so believes it as well. So if I believe it and they believe it, then it must be true. No, it's not. Just because you can find somebody else with the wrong spirit and get attracted to the wrong spirit, and the two wrong spirits come together and talk about it and convince themselves that they're right, doesn't mean you're right. Oh, hallelujah. How many know we can convince ourselves of a lot of stuff? We can convince ourselves of a lot of stuff. I've told you the story before, but when I was 7 years old, my dad, I was down in the basement. I was playing with this paintbrush, and I was doing something, and it broke. And so instead of whatever reason, instead of going and telling him that it broke, I tried to hide it. And so I went to the forks and spoons drawer. What? Whatever that those things are called. And I pulled it out. I pulled it out. And I took the broke deal and I put it all the way to the back and I put that drawer back in and shut it. Now listen, you got to understand something. My dad was not a handyman. Okay? He just was not a handyman. He never... Very rare. I mean, he would do some stuff around the house, but it wasn't like his thing, okay? That day, he decides to paint something. He hadn't painted anything in 3 years. That day, he decides to paint something. So he goes down, and he's looking for his paintbrush. Boys, you see my paintbrush? No, Dad. Hadn't seen it. Get down here and help me look for it. Yes, sir. I'm literally down in the workroom looking. I remember picking stuff up and looking. I know good and well it's not there. I'm looking for it. Looking, 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 looking for this paintbrush. And honestly, it eventually, after like, we searched for, it seemed like 75 hours. But it was probably an hour and a half. Brother Mitch, towards the end of it, I had almost convinced myself that paintbrush was going to be there because I wanted it to be there so bad. I had convinced myself that we were going to find that paintbrush. Even though I knew it wasn't right, I had almost convinced myself that it was right. Long story short, eventually I had to tell him. I got a little persuasion. And he told me afterwards, he goes, Anthony, you know the most bizarre thing about this whole thing, I said, what's that, Dad? You helped me look for it for 2 hours. I know, Dad. The point is, I had convinced myself that it was there. And how many know, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing about spiritual stuff. We can convince ourselves that we're right. We can convince ourselves that we're in the position we're supposed to be in. We can convince ourselves that we're submitted when we're really not. That we're obedient when we're really not. We can convince ourselves that an opportunity is God when it's really not God at all. Come on, somebody. We got to guard against these things. Just because there's an open door doesn't mean it's a God door. For the single people, just because somebody takes interest in you doesn't mean that's who God has for you. Hallelujah. We have to be aware. We cannot get to a place where we convince ourselves that something has to be right when in reality it's not right at all. Because at the end of the day, when everything else has been stripped away, and all of our justification has been pulled down, and there's nobody to talk to, and the people that we pull close to make us feel validated in our beliefs are gone, it'll be then that we realize that God is still asking us to do the very same thing that he's been asking us to do from the beginning. All of our talking is for naught. All of our justifying is for naught. All of our qualifying is for naught. At the end of the day, it is absolutely impossible to escape the reach of the one who created us in the first place. We can go as far as we want to go, believe what we want to believe, but we cannot escape his hand.